Wonderful. All right, kids, come on up. Come on up. All right, so we got a big word today. What's the word submission? What does that mean? Submission. Sammy?
Missions trip.
Missions trip. It's got the word mission in there. All right. Submission is a mission. It is a mission. Well, I want to show you guys. What do you think?
I know what submerge means.
Submerge means to go under, right? Okay, well, that's I don't know how to link those two. All right, what do you guys think this is?
Earrings.
No.
Pins.
My kids, what is this?
Pins.
What are they for?
The Marines.
That they're rank, okay? And they're different rank. Okay, so somebody that has this rank has to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, to somebody of this rank. And there's a rank that's higher, and there's a rank that's lower. Everybody has to say yes, sir, and everybody, or yes, ma'am, and there's somebody else that is saying yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, to them. So in my little job, I have to go up to people and say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. And there's other people that come up to me and say, sir, can I talk to you? You know why? Because everybody has to submit to somebody. Everybody. And anybody that thinks they don't is deceived. And so the thing that we have to learn is how we submit. There's a passage in the Bible from the book of Acts where Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. So you're always going to be in a role where, you know, someday, right now, the Bible says, honor thy mother and father, so it will go well with you. So you're in a position because you're kids that you're in a submissive position. And you may think, I want this and they won't let me have it. And you're, I'm going to do this and that. Okay? But you have to remember that God puts us in the positions that we have, and we have to learn, okay, where we need to be biblically submissive. Why? Because it teaches us what? About God. How to be, for my kids that were in Sunday school, how to be submissive to God. It all teaches how to be submissive to God. If we can't demonstrate a godly submission to those that are in authority over us, even when they're asking us to do something that's not wrong, something that's, you know, biblical, when we refuse to do that, then we're showing that we have a natures that can't submit to God himself. And so a lot of people will say, I only submit to God. That's a person that doesn't even submit to God. So we all have to learn this. So when you hear passages like honor thy mother and father, okay, it's not because God doesn't want what's good for you. It's because God wants what's good for you. And it's not simply about honoring your mother and father. It's about understanding how life is going, where your happiness comes from. Honoring your mother and father is ultimately about honoring God. Everyone here must submit to something. And if they don't, then it's not honoring to God. That's where we all learn. Our biggest problem is that we want to be our own God and we refuse to submit. And so we live a constant struggle against that. And it starts when you're young. It starts with you guys. Can you remember that? Now it also says we submit to God over man. Nobody has the right to ask you to do something or not do something that God himself demands that you do. That's, we submit to God first in all things. Can you remember that? All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for each of the children here. Lord, this is our future. This is the future of your church. And Lord, I pray that we as a congregation would be faithful to model what we are supposed to be in your name so that they can model through your scriptures and through what they've seen. Lord, how they are to be with their families, with their work, with everything that they do. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, guys. So why don't we go to today's passage, which is in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25. Here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would open up these words. Lord, let us see you. Lord, let us be a people that seek good because we love you. And Lord, help us to change in the way that we should. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. So, for those that are visiting, we've been going through a series through the book of Colossians. And last week, what we talked about was the process of sanctification, that oftentimes we focus so much on the end that we don't see that God is actually working us in the process. And that, like, the guilt that comes from not being perfect the way we're supposed to be is because we don't understand that God is bringing us through a process. And in that sanctification, okay, I think nothing is more of a trial to us than marriage, family, parenting, and work. I've done a lot of counseling through the years. And I can tell you that when it came to marriage counseling outside of the Lord, that I could always categorize my marriages into three things. One, she's won the war. I like to call that Wimpy William. The man is a whooped pup, and he just goes along and does what she says. Two, he won the war. I like to call that Martha Milktoast, where she's the quiet one, just doing she doesn't want to stir the pot. He's going to get angry. Whatever he wants goes. Then three, I like to call War of the Roses. There is no victor in hand. They just keep fighting. And that's based off of an old Michael Douglas movie from the 80s. But the war is still raging. Regarding parents, do you know that one of the things that the scripture says is the sign of the end times is when children are disobedient to their parents as a cultural norm? And you know, often in the schools today, they are taught to disregard what the parents have as a family principle. Well, that's going to work well for us as a society. The other thing is parents won't know the purpose of having children. Do you know there is a purpose for having children? It's not just, oh, it just happened. According to Malachi, God made us one. And what was the purpose of making us one? Because God wanted godly offspring. That's not like a metaphor. That's not an allegory. That is a direct statement. That is a purpose statement. God wanted godly children. So why are we so messed up regarding family? I don't think people have lost the concept that family, parenting and work is a divine edict. It's not a possibility of what we're supposed to be and do. It is a divine edict. It has a purpose from God. And we've lost the understanding of the purpose with God. Sociologists want to describe family and the good of family as it's about relationship. It's about feelings. It's about feeling secure and safe. And ultimately, if you look at what sociologists are saying about family and parenting and all of this, it is about the individual I. What do I get out of this? Whenever I've done marriage counseling, especially in the world with my Marines and sailors, when they come into my office, it's always, he did this. She did this. And then when I say, well, what did you do? So, well, it wasn't really that big. It wasn't that bad. You know, I mean, not compared to that. And the other person says, yeah, not compared to that. That's, I bet you if you talk with the other pastors, they'll confirm that. We always come in with the I. And that's just part of the problem. The bottom line is oftentimes families are established out of a selfish motivation. I'm getting married because I need this. That's why counseling, premarital counseling, is so important before marriage. Because marriage is not about that. Marriage is about you. Marriage is about we. Marriage is about Christ. And the I part is secondary to all of that. But we've lost it. The point, if family, marriage, and work have not Christ and His kingdom as its purpose, then it has no purpose at all. One more time. If marriage, family, and work has not Christ and His kingdom as its purpose, then it has no purpose at all. Evolution, necessity to serve us until we die is what the world does. You'll hear things from sociologists like the social contract and all these other things, that family was developed so that we could get along. But ultimately, if you cut all the wordplay, what the world teaches is that family is about me. And that's our struggle. It's our struggle as a church. Today I want to talk about doing family better. Notice I said better. Right? I didn't say right. I didn't say I'm going to talk about doing family right. I said better. Why? Because we are plagued with sin on this side of eternity, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, continually struggling against our old nature until God brings us to glory, right? But we can do better. Each day we can do better. We can commit to the better, even as we talked about last week. Committing to the process, committing to be better, recognizing we're fallen, but we can do better because God believes in us, because Jesus believes in us. And He will make us better. Why is this topic so difficult for us to understand? I think there's two reasons why people struggle with the concept of family. And there are tons of books written on this. But I think if we understood these two topics, that we could go out and write the books that everyone else is writing. First is the sin nature. The sin nature of man. Listen, I told you I wanted you to leave here with hope. Okay, and I do. But that hope only comes with a true understanding of self. And we are intrinsically selfish by birth. If we can't accept that to get go, we can't struggle against it. Listen, if I don't understand there's a little problem going on, I'm not motivated to exercise. There's no difference. If we can't understand that, then how will we resist it? Then the other thing is, we don't understand the curse against man. We think it's just maybe like, you know, some bad stuff. That it's not a curse. It is a curse. And as a curse, it's given to be resisted. Not to succumb to, but to fight against. And because we've lost the concept of the curse, we've lost the concept of what our problem is. And so when you hear words like submit, ladies, you instantly go, not submitting to him. What's the word that's taken out of the vows today in marriage? Obey. Oh, trust me. I do tons of marriages, and the first thing the woman says, I don't want to say that. You know, I recently had a conversation with a couple, and I said this. I want to change your vows because of our conversations. Well, I said, okay, pastor, what do you want to change your vows to? I said, this is what I want to put in there. I promise to love and cherish you, but I want to put a conjunction in there, or until, I promise to love and cherish you, except if you do anything that doesn't please me. At that point, game's up, and I have the right to do whatever I want to you. Any of you want to take a vow like that? Any of you want your spouse to take a vow like that? But you know what? That's what the vows are coming to. I promise to love and cherish, but. That's why my singles, listen to me. If you don't think this message is about you, it absolutely is. Because it's about your choice. You don't just choose anyone. You submit to the Lord and His choice for you. Thomas Aquinas said that marriage is the sanctifying remedy against sin. And we treat it like it's a burden. Today we want to talk about doing it better. So the context, why do Christians struggle against this? What is so difficult about the curse? Well, the curse covers three things that we should remember. First, the battle of the sexes. The curse covers the battle of the sexes. Your desire, he says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And I'll explain why that is a bad thing and not a good thing. You know, hey guys, we all want to be desired by our husband, by our wives, right? No, it better not be by your husbands, okay? But we all want to be desired by our wives, but we don't understand the context of the Hebrew. It's not a good thing. Then there's the problem with children. In pain you shall bring forth children. In pain. Then there's the problem with work. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So let's go right to it. The first point, wives, submit to your husbands. I've been teasing my wife that I was going to say, honey, listen to this one. Honey. Not going to do it, even though I just did it. She told me not to do it. Ah. So obey is removed often. Remember, everyone must submit. Everyone must submit to someone and something. Anyone here want to not submit to a police officer with the badge? Okay, go ahead. Have the police pull you over. And when he says license and registration, you say, no. Go ahead, don't submit. See if it works out for you. Go ahead, don't submit to the IRS. See what happens. Everyone submits somewhere. And as I said to the children, anyone that says, I only submit to God is deceiving themselves because they're not even submitting to God. Because God calls us to submission, to authorities that are over us. Women, what is the problem from the curse? Okay, I recognize that in this day and age, if I'm not wearing a colored hat and I'm not like holding a sign that says, women, 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 I'm a man, I'm in trouble for saying anything like this. Listen to what this verse says. Your desire is for your husband, but he will rule over you. What does the word desire mean? Okay, when Moses penned it, there was only one other place where the word was used. It was with Cain. When God said to Cain, sin desires to rule you, but you must master it. Whether you like it or not, what the scriptures tell women is that you want control. And manipulative control at that. And you have all the ability to do it. Because if you look at the difference between men and women, okay, sorry guys, but men think faster than women. And they think holistically. That's why they can have 5 conversations at one time and they seem to understand everything that's going on around them. Well, I've told my daughters over and over again, while they're all 3 of them talking to me, I've said, do you realize I do not understand what any of you are saying? One at a time. Why? It's because of how we're wired. And because of the whole difference between how we're attracted one to another sexually, you have all of the tools. Like it or not, this is what the scripture says. That the biggest problem is that there is a desire for control. And if you can't accept it, then you'll struggle for control the rest of your life. What do you see in the world? I firmly believe in the equality of women. Listen, I'll vote for a woman president if she is politically, you know, what I think is biblically correct. I don't mind if my daughters become senators or this and that. But that's not the point here. What you're seeing in society is something much different. You know, there's the good part of what's being said, and then there's the other part. This has nothing to do with equality, though, because Genesis says very clearly, men hear this, let us make man in our image, let us make them male and female. It has nothing to do with equality. Males and females are equal before God. And that's something that's been one of the offenses against men. It's like the relationship between an XO and a CO. Those of you that aren't military, let me explain the relationship. An executive officer is the gateway to the commanding officer. And even me as a chaplain who answered directly to the commanding officer always had to go to the executive officer first. He knew where everything was. He knew every piece, and he was giving all of the information to the commander in order for the commander to make a decision. If you had a bad executive officer, the commander was going to be in trouble with his superiors because he was going to have something messed up. Just the way it was. And there was not an unequal in that. There was a distinction in role. Every good commander knew that he could not survive without the good commander. And the good commander always takes care of his executive. That's the way it works. This also does not mean that there's a blind obedience. You think of Esther. Esther had laws and her husband telling her to do something else. And yet she broke the law and she broke the desire of her husband to save her people for God. There is a place for civil disobedience and there is a place for marital disobedience in this passage. Where is it? I serve God, not man. My service to anything, whether it be husband or work, is for God, not man. And that's where I think people struggle with this. But I have to be a good chaplain and be told, you will not do this, you will do that. And there are times when I say, no, I will do that because my God tells me I will do that. And yes, I've had commanders challenge and I'll stand firm. But at the same time, if it has nothing to do with God and he says, chaps, you will go out into the desert and spend a week with those guys in the cold, I will do it. Because he's in command. And it's not an affront to my personality or my pride or my sense of dignity or my identity to follow through in the role I've been placed. Now, we come to the husbands. Husbands, do not be harsh. Do not be harsh. And you can add, as to the Lord. I have to most remind men this. And the reason I bring this up is, okay, if the passage is true, which it is, about women and the desire, okay, then the passage towards men is, he will rule over you. That is not a good rule. That's the rule of Napoleon. That's the rule of Caesar. That's domination. And so when men counter in the battle of the sexes, or when men are aggressive in the battle of the sexes, it is never out of love, or it is domination with tactics like verbal abuse, emotional abuse, or physical abuse. It is derived out of fear, intimidation, or pushing down the person's personality, or insulting. But I tell people all the time, your wives bear the image of God. I would be really careful on how you treat any one of them. And those of you that have struggled in some way about this, I want to remind you something. Okay, back when we first went into Iraq, there was a big statue of Saddam Hussein. We should have a statue of me like this somewhere. Just kind of lower this part. There was a statue of him there. And matter of fact, my friend was actually the one that pulled it down. And so here's the question. If we hadn't gone in there and some guy just shows up to the statue and spray paints the statue some expletive all over it, what do you think the Republican Guard would have done? Okay, and that's a man. That's a man. You have a living statue of the King of the Universe living in your house. Are we supposed to spray paint it, let it collect dust, or beautify it? Are we supposed to polish it and cherish it as the most important thing in the house? Same with the kids. Image bearing is the theology to understand this. It doesn't mean that the image doesn't make mistakes, because we bear the image too. We've got to remember that wives are not unequal before the Lord. They are equal. I have been around so many different leaders. I'm going to be honest with you. There is one person who is a very dear friend of mine who asked his men to do some incredible feats. And I knew his men intimately. And I'm telling you, these guys would have died for this person. If he had said, jump on a grenade, all of them would have jumped on a grenade. They loved him. And I'll just say his name if he ever listens. His name was Chris Ashenhurst. And then I knew another commander whose men hated him. And you know what the difference between the two were? All of the men knew that Chris loved them. All of the men knew that Chris would suffer more than them. All of the men knew he always made sure that the officers fed the privates. They ate first. Everybody knew. Chris put his people first above him. And because of that leadership, his men would follow him into hell. The other one knew, everyone knew, that their role was to promote him. That his work was about his promotion and his growth. It's the same in the Bible. You had Saul taking the men on a forced march and telling all of the men, you cannot eat. Why did he do that? Because he was suffering about David, and he was going to make, I'm sorry, about the troops, about the war that was going on. And so he was going to make his men suffer. Then you have King David, who's on a forced march as well. And a third of his troops were so tired from the forced march, they couldn't make it anymore. And so the other two-thirds go, and they win the battle, and they get all the spoils. And they come back, and they didn't want to share it with the third that couldn't make it. And King David says, no, everybody receives from the spoils. And the men loved David, and the men didn't love Saul. Husbands, what do you think is proper leadership? It's not rocket science. If you love something more than yourself and you cherish it more than yourself, it'll follow you anywhere. If you don't, it shouldn't. Remember the goal. Fathers, husbands, the goal is to, you are the covenant leader that is supposed to lead your family to God. That's the purpose. Lead your family to God. Adam abdicated the Garden of Eden. Okay, the bumper sticker was actually, belay that. The whole concept that Eve was deceived and just did this, and she's this radical woman, misses the point that the greater sinner was Adam. Adam was standing right next to her. And he had God who had spoken to him directly. He had the obligation to protect that which was beautiful. He had the obligation to stop it. And he didn't. He abdicated. And that's why the curse is ascribed to Adam. It doesn't say that Eve plunged mankind. It describes Adam as doing it. Because Adam was the covenant head and he had the responsibility. The responsibility of stopping the whole thing. He didn't. So husbands, even though you heard me use the word submit, be very careful. Because you have the greater responsibility. Because as Christ has loved you and tried to lead you, so you must do it in the same way. Third, children, obey your parents. And parents, don't provoke your children. I'm not talking about adult children, because adult children have the responsibility to leave and cleave. But the command is with the promise, as I told the children. Honor thy mother and father so it will go well with you in the land. It's about the future. We're tested. We're all tested because of the inherent nature we have. And so I often tell my children, what do you want to do to get what you want? Do you wish to rebel? Do you wish to be crafty? Or do you wish to comply? If you struggle in the beginning, if you don't learn in the beginning, it's not like you're going to shake submission. That's what our life is. It's a progress of learning how to live in a world like this. And you've been put in that world. And you learn from the beginning how to do it for God. How to do it for God. Fathers, do not provoke your children. I go to soccer fields and I'm disturbed often. Well, I don't now go. But when I was living in Douglas, I used to walk my dog and it was right near a soccer field. And I'd go to the soccer field and I'd see dads losing and moms losing their mind over little Johnny. Little Johnny swept out Susie. Now she's tumbling and bleeding, but he scored the goal. Yeah! Okay, is that dad promoting the image of God or promoting his own image? Are children about our reflection or about our ego or about us feeling good about ourselves? Or is it about God? Is it about God wanting godly offspring? And there's the dilemma. Now this is not saying I do it well. You just have to interview my kids to find out I'm often not doing it well. It's about shepherding, not herding. We need to shepherd our children, not herd them into compliance to us. We need to shepherd them into God's fold. For example, discipline. If discipline is not like the gospel, it is not true discipline. How do we do that? Well, how are we disciplined? If we do something wrong, there's a cause and effect to it, right? But does not Jesus' grace meet us all the time? When I fail, does not Jesus still tell me he loves me by his grace? Get up. I believe in you. You can do better. He does. If my children do wrong, there's a consequence for it. But what happens afterwards? They need to know I love them. I'm for them. That this is not about them complying to me. This is about bringing them to Christ and having them know how to navigate the world. Do I do it wrong often? I do. I do it wrong often. But I think my children will tell you that I've often repented to them as well. And I have said I was sorry for where I acknowledged the fact that it was about me or that I was too excessive. Because I too know as a father that I am a sinner. And I want to do it right. But I can't be too harsh with them. Repentance is not a weakness, but it's a strength. Let them know what your leadership is about. It's about their good. And lastly, slaves. The Bible is not advocating slavery, as some people would say. It's acknowledging that there was slavery in the time. 1/3 of Rome was slaves, the city at that time. But remember some of our greatest saints and what their position. Joseph was what? A slave. Daniel, a slave. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, slaves. Nehemiah and Ezra started out slaves. Men, it talks about in the curse about work. By the sweat of your brow will you gain your bread. Why? Work has something to do with who you are and who you are with God. I've told people when people come into my office for depression or something, or I don't even want to use the depression, just sadness. If a woman comes in, I usually look towards, well, what's happening in your relationships. If a man comes in, I usually look towards what's happening in your work. That's not always the case. I'm just saying is those are the categories because men seem to find a lot of identity in who their work, what their work is. And it's not saying that women don't either. And it's not saying that men don't find identity in their family as well. It just seems like, generally speaking. Testimony of Joseph and Daniel started out because of what their work character was like. The testimony of Joseph, before he was thrown into prison, was that he was the best servant of them all, and yet he was a worshiper of Yahweh. The testimony of Daniel was that he could learn more than everybody else about the Chaldeans, and he was faithful in all things, even to his God, and he had a reputation throughout for being this kind of person. What happens when you give it all? You give it all you have, but you do it for the Lord. You are a living witness of who Jesus Christ is. Our work is not about getting ahead. That's great if you do. That's great if the Lord has blessed you with income, okay, and has done well. But our work is about a living testimony to who Jesus Christ is. We live, we breathe, and we will struggle with the Lord all the way to the end. And all will know that we called God, God. Where do you think the Calvinistic work ethic came from? Where do you think John Calvin's view that every calling that somebody has is from God? I mean, you hear ministers say, I've been called by God to do this. But in our day and age, you don't hear insurance agents saying that. Why? An insurance agent that is doing well and being obedient to God in the doing that is doing it for the glory of God and is called by God to be in that industry. What do you do? You're called by God to be there and to work hard for the glory of God. It may be rough at times, and what does God say? Keep going for Him until the Lord shows you the way out. It may be fair, and do your best then to be a living testimony. But let me conclude this by saying, this whole thing is about sanctification. The whole thing is about the process of change. And if we can't acknowledge the curse, we're just not going to change. And if anyone's here saying, well, you're just one of those male sexist or whatever I'm going to be, listen, ultimately, you're between you and God. I'm just saying, if you can't acknowledge what the scriptures are saying is my, I acknowledge the fact that my default is domination. I have done it to my wife. And I have repented of it. Why? Because I recognize that that is something I have to overcome. I'm not going to sit there and say, I don't have a problem. Because if I say I don't have a problem, when the curse says I do, I have a bigger problem. Now I'm doing stuff, not acknowledging it, not recognizing it, and not trying to overcome it. And there are different degrees. I understand that. I'm not saying all men are going to be as dominant as other men or all women are as manipulative as others. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is recognize what the scripture says our struggle is. And you'll find happiness in that. Psychologists are always going to focus on your needs. If you want to go get a book from a psychologist that has no relationship with the Lord, okay, and you go, what's going to make a better marriage? Go, test me. You'll see it's going to be about your needs. And let's think about whether or not that is correct. Remember, there is a purpose to family and work. There is a purpose. We're not going to live forever. Okay, you have a very short life here on earth. Very soon, each and every one of you is going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, He's not going to be asking you, well, why you like this flavor ice cream over that flavor ice cream. He's going to be looking at our lives. Okay, how did you bring your family to the Lord Jesus Christ? How did you bring your work to the Lord Jesus Christ? How did you bring your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was everything in your sphere, were we trying to redeem it to the Lord Jesus Christ? The world is cursed. The world itself is cursed. And you are the instruments of grace in the world. The little points of light. And we have to bring that. But we can't be super Christian to our neighbors or all those other people there, but not to our wives, not to our husbands, and not to our children. Your first and primary church is in your household. And every one of you is a minister to somebody. And at the end of the day, you're going to fail at times, just like me. But if your heart is like, I see what I'm supposed to do. It's like a marathon. Yeah, you trip and you get up, but you keep running. I want to be a better dad to my kids. I think I'm better now than I was 10 years ago. I hope I'm going to be better tomorrow than I am today. But the only way it happens is if I stand up and I acknowledge that I have a problem and I got to struggle over it. And singles, again, do not go into a marriage unless you understand the full thing of what scriptures are saying. Because you will be in that power play for control if both people aren't in absolute submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust me that I've seen so many marriages between believers and non-believers, and all it is a power control, just like two non-believers. It's always about power. It's always about control. The only way that we can even hope to have a marriage and a family that resists the curse is if that other person submits to the Lord Jesus Christ as King. And lastly, everyone, we are in a state of submission. And if there's anyone that is not a believer, let me put it to you and close with this. Everyone is in a state of submission to something, someone. May I suggest that you put yourself in a place of submission to somebody that actually loves you? May I suggest that you put yourself in submission to a king that believes in you? May I suggest, just like I had those two leaders, you have Chris and you have the other one who will remain nameless. If you have a choice of who you submit to the one that is looking and loving you. May I suggest that of all of the leaders out there, there's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to die on a cross for your sins and who is in heaven today, willing to advocate to the God on your behalf. And all you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me and be my Lord. You won't find another leader like that. Let us pray. Father, even as I preach this message, and Lord, whenever I preach a message that has the specifics to it when it comes to what's so close to us, Lord, I know that I'm not going to be as clear as I need to be. And I know, Lord, that I am not the best at doing this that I need to be. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would commit, Lord, to not just being better to the world outside of us, that we would be better to the world that's here in our midst, to our families, to our children, to our work, Lord, to our spouses. Lord, I just pray that even as you have called us to be obedient and submissive to you in what we do, that we could do it here. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has never submitted to you, I pray even now that they could pray, Christ, forgive me. Be my king. Lord, help me to submit to you and guide me to eternity. In your name I pray. Amen.